Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 97. Let's read in unison. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. The word of God. Before you close the psalm there, notice it says, worship him, all you gods. There, likely a reference to the civil judges of the world. And then a text that I'm going to emphasize in the sermon, verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. Let's then turn to our New Testament text. Remain standing, if you would, John 10. Once again, we're interrupting our Acts sermon series. I expect to get back to Acts next week. Again, let's hear the word of God. This time, John chapter 10. We used John 10 last week, verses later in the chapter, but today we'll look at verses 1 through 10, and our text for exposition and application will be verse 10. Hear the word of God once again. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Election Sermon. Tuesday is Election Day. Americans will go to the polls to choose a president, senators, and congressmen. as well as state and local officials. In colonial America, there was a tradition of having the minister deliver an election sermon before an election. During the colonial period, before going to the ballot box, believers went to the Bible to ascertain guiding principles for electoral matters. Some of these sermons survive in a large volume entitled Election Day Sermons. Some of you are uncomfortable thinking about politics. I know that because you've told me. But I ask you to bear with me. My purpose is to expound, that is to explain, and to apply our text verse this morning, John 10 and verse 10. I learned it years ago from the King James Version. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. These are the words of Jesus. They set forth a great contrast. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. He came to give us life, eternal life in the hereafter, and abundant life in the here and now. Sinner, if you come to Christ for salvation and make him your Lord, you will have a rich, full life, better than you could have ever dreamed. Your life may not turn out exactly as you planned, but God's plan for you is better. And what he has for you is life to the full, an abundant life, a life even better than Adam enjoyed in innocence. Life in Christ. All spiritual blessings in him now, and all fullness of joy, glory, and happiness hereafter. Christ is our life. Our opening hymn this morning acknowledged it, addressing him as maker and redeemer, life and health of all. Thou from heaven beholding human nature's fall. Again, thou of life the author didst death undergo. In these words, the church acknowledges that Christ is the author of life, and that in following him, we achieve life and health to the full. Christ is come that his people might have abundant life. Amen. Shortly after the sermon, we will sing another hymn that says in part, "You are the only, you only are true life. To know you is to live the more abundant life that earth can never give. O risen Lord, we live in you. In us each day, your life renew." These words reflect on the very words of Christ in our text this morning. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, to know Christ is to live the more abundant life of which our Savior spoke. But in our text verse, Christ also exposes the plan of the enemy, Satan. His plan is to steal and to kill and to destroy, to steal our God-given liberties, to kill God's servants, and to destroy the very fabric and foundations of society. How does he do this? Two ways. One, through bringing into the church false teachers who come in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Galatians 2, verse 4. Here is Satan's goal. Since true believers in Jesus Christ are secure and cannot lose their salvation, and it is impossible for anyone, even Satan, to pluck them out of God's hand. Satan wants to bring us into bondage, to make life absolutely miserable for God's people, to get them to focus on their afflictions, to neutralize their witness. The last thing Satan wants is a spirit-filled believer who meditates on the Word, rejoices in the Lord, and is an effective witness for Christ. The other part of Satan's plan is to destroy society by bringing in corrupt, tyrannical government. Satan is a tyrant, and he wants everyone to live under tyranny, under totalitarian governments that restrict the liberties of God's people. Consider Psalm 11. It begins with these words, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The psalm is teaching us that the wicked draw their bows to shoot at the upright in heart. They can more easily get away with this if the foundations of civil society are destroyed, if there are corrupt governments that give aid and protection to evildoers. But there is a recourse for God's people. Our Old Testament text, which we read in unison just a few moments ago, begins with the words, "The Lord reigns." This is a declaration that God is king. He has the authority and right to rule all of life according to his law word. While Christians are to pray that they may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, it is the case that many Christians around the world live under tyranny. Christians always ought to resist tyranny. God alone is Lord of the conscience. He desires that his people be free. This truth was recognized in our nation's founding documents. All men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Trust in God brings liberty. Satan brings tyranny. Some Christians do, in fact, live under tyranny. Outwardly, their lives are miserable. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Christian can experience joy and contentment even in the worst of circumstances. The people of God suffered enslavement and bitter mistreatment in the land of Egypt under the tyrannical pharaohs. This went on for hundreds of years. They cried out to God, and the Lord heard. He sent a deliverer, Moses. Ultimately, he will do this on a cosmic scale. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:21. To summarize, Satan is a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. Christ is the Savior and Deliverer who has come that his people might have life and have it abundantly. Christians must never put their trust in politics. Never. Christ alone is the Deliverer. But it is righteous to resist tyranny. The Bible tells us, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4:7. Our Old Testament text that we read in unison just a few moments ago charges us, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We must hate it with a perfect hatred. We must hate everything that is opposed to God, everything that threatens to take away the perfect liberty that we enjoy in Christ. Well, what does this have to do with the upcoming election? America has become de facto, not by the Constitution, but de facto, it has become a two-party system. For president, as well as for most other offices, either a Democrat or a Republican will be chosen. There are problems with both political parties. The biggest problem is that politicians of both parties are perfectly okay with deficit spending, with going further into debt to fund current spending, essentially putting the lion's share of the federal budget on the national credit card, kicking the can down the road and putting our children, grandchildren, and beyond in debt. The Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. This is certainly true. And our progeny are going to be born into debt slavery because of our profligacy. This is pure evil. But both Republicans and Democrats are okay with it. Recently, there have been billions of dollars of stimulus checks put on the national credit card. And when there are more dollars in circulation, prices are going to rise. Who hasn't noticed that the cost of groceries has been going up? Have you tried to buy a pound of hamburger lately? Here's the reason. It's the fault of both major parties. The thief cometh for to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is the teaching of inspired scripture. Let me apply this text. I'm going to spend a lot more time than usual on application. I'm going to bring up some uncomfortable truths. It gives me no pleasure to bring them up. But honesty requires me to remind you, dear congregation, that as you go to the polls in 2 days, what you have basically is a choice between two parties that have been drifting further and further apart so that the difference between them is stark. The two parties have vastly different visions of what they want to accomplish. Sad to say, the Democratic Party of today is profoundly different than it was years ago, when both parties had a shared love for America, even understanding that they had certain basic policy differences. They had the same goal, essentially, maybe different ways of getting there. In those days, candidates for office could engage in spirited debate while acknowledging the decency and goodwill of their opponents. That day is gone. I'm going to expose for you some of the stated aims of the Democratic Party. I will quote from the language of the Democratic Party platform, the party's own words. First, it is evident that the Democratic Party is the party of abortion. In the words of its platform, the Democratic Party is committed unequivocally to safe and legal abortion. Unequivocally means the plank is not up for discussion. There's no changing it. This is the central tenet of the modern Democratic Party. This is what defines the Democratic Party. It was not always so, but the Democratic Party of today is not the Democratic Party of President John F. Kennedy. The phrase safe and legal abortion masks an ugly reality. Abortion is the deliberate, premeditated murder of a preborn human person, a separate human being genetically distinct from his father or mother. Abortion is not the removal of the mother's tissue, like surgically removing a cancerous tumor or extracting a decayed tooth. It is the willful and deliberate destruction of a new and separate human person bearing the image of the Creator God. Life is a many-splendored thing. There are multiplied thousands of species in the world. Scripture records that God made every living thing that moves, everyone. But only man was deliberately created in the very image of God. I use the word man because it is biblical. It is part of the biblical distinction between God and man. And if you're a Bible reader, you've come across that many, many times. God created man, male and female. This is biblical terminology. But getting back to the subject at hand, notice that the phrase safe and legal abortion masks and distorts the truth. While it may be safe for the mother, it is not safe for the baby. Abortion produces a dead baby. That is the object. Abortion proponents stridently deny the personhood of the unborn baby. Otherwise, they could not justify such a horrible act. God has written his law into the heart of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth knows within his heart of hearts that the deliberate snuffing out of human life is wrong. Premeditated murder is wrong. The spilling of innocent blood is wrong. Daniel J. Martin, MD, clinical instructor at St. Louis University Medical School in Missouri, observed, quote, "The impact of abortion on the body of a woman who chooses abortion is great and always negative." Always negative. To continue his quote, he says, "I can think of no beneficial effect of a social abortion on a body." End quote. Abortion is the premature, willful, violent penetration of a mother's womb. Physical problems range from hemorrhage and infection to sterility and even death. Then there are psychological effects, which range from depression and mental trauma to divorce and even suicide. Make no mistake, safe and legal abortion involves two distinct persons, the mother and her unborn child. At least one of them is going to die in every abortion. Abortion is never safe for the unborn child. The whole point of abortion is to kill and destroy an unborn child, to deprive it of the physical life given to it by the Creator. The enemy comes to steal and kill and to destroy. Abortion is the work of the enemy, the devil. Brothers and sisters, these observations about abortion are Christian teaching. They are part and parcel of the biblical faith, both Old and New Testament. This should not be controversial at all. This is the truth written on the consciences of mankind. The only reason it is controversial is because the pro-abortion crowd refuses to accept what they know in their heart to be true. Instead of speaking to the issue of the sanctity of human life at all stages of development, from conception to natural death, all the attention is focused on so-called women's rights. the right to control her own body and fornicate without consequences. Women, we are told, should have the right to choose. Biblically, all persons have the duty to possess their own vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. That is, all human beings have the responsibility to use their own body, given to them by God, in a chaste and honorable way. Under God's law, men and women are not free to sleep around or have unlawful sexual intercourse outside of lawful marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, the book of Hebrews tells us, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. But sinners are rebels and want to pursue courses of action outside the parameters of God's law. Women especially have been encouraged to dress promiscuously and be sexually active outside of lawful marriage. Biblically, this is uncleanness. It soils and contaminates human society and brings consequences. Sexually transmitted diseases, unplanned pregnancy, and alienation from God, as well as spiritual emptiness. God designed the sexual union to physically and emotionally bond a husband and wife. If a person enters that kind of deep emotional union with a person not his or her own lawful wife or husband, something is lost. From that time forward, there's an unsatisfied longing deep in the heart, a longing for something one can never have apart from the deeply satisfying union of biblical marriage. Fornication prevails in our society under the veil of safe sex. Yet there is no such thing as safe sex outside of biblical marriage. Sin has consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. The Democratic Party supports the repeal of the Hyde Amendment, which bars the use of federal funds to pay for abortions. They want to repeal that. For years, Joe Biden supported the Hyde Amendment, apparently as an accommodation to his professed Roman Catholic faith. But last year, because of political pressure, he reversed his opinion and now supports using taxpayer dollars to pay for abortions. Make no mistake, the Democrat Party wants to force pro-life people to pay for abortion contrary to their conscience. The Democratic Party does not want you to have freedom of choice. As a pro-life Christian, you must be forced to pay for abortion. The Democratic Party wants you to pay for murder. As a Christian, you should be outraged. It is unjust. It is tyranny. For this reason alone, the biblical Christian has no business supporting the stated aim of the Democratic Party. But there's more. Recently, the Democratic Party has been promoting a slogan, Build Back Better. The idea is to burn down and tear down what has made America great and replace it with a socialist state. These leaders want to turn America into a Venezuela, a once prosperous country where there is now extreme inflation, poverty, starvation, misery, and death, and where people who are able to leave are fleeing the country. This is not just about inconvenience. Of course, all of us would rather live in a prosperous society rather than a poverty-stricken society. We would have happier lives. But it's not just about inconvenience. Poverty brings death. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Marxist revolutionaries have been looting and burning American cities, killing innocent bystanders, attacking police. Sadly, they are stealing, killing, and destroying with the encouragement of the Democrats. How different from Christ. Christ came that his people might have life. He sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing, and he exhorts us to choose life, that both we and our descendants may live. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Some people do not like to hear these things. They mistakenly think that if they stick their head in the sand, it will all go away. It will not go away. Democratic politicians have become emboldened. Activist judges have overturned the Defense of Marriage Act, signed by Democratic President Bill Clinton. The Defense of Marriage Act defined marriage for federal purposes as the union of one man and one woman, and allowed states to refuse to recognize same-sex marriages granted under the laws of other states. I just heard from a neighbor this past week that a same-sex married couple in our neighborhood is now filing for divorce. This happens. But this common sense law, the Defense of Marriage Act, this law rooted in biblical law and thousands of years of human history, was ruled unconstitutional. The Supreme Court blundered. Manifestly, it is not unconstitutional. The founding fathers who wrote the Constitution would be aghast. Amazingly, some church leaders tell us not to get involved in politics, for as things get worse and worse, it will hasten Christ's return. Now, it is certainly true that Christ is going to return, but the Bible doesn't tell us to abandon our duty to be salt and light, to be the salt of the earth in order to bring the return of Christ about. The day and hour of Christ's return has been set since eternity past, and there's nothing you or I can do to change it. He is going to return in his time. But our job is to do our duty, to live for Christ, to witness for him, to mind our own business, to make disciples, but also to pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Christ came to set us free. He doesn't want us to be enslaved in a yoke of bondage. As our Old Testament text exhorts, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Psalm 97, verse 10. God has loved us with an everlasting love. We love him because he first loved us. If we love him, we are to keep his commandments. And one of the ways we show our love for him is to hate evil. This is not optional. This is what the King of Kings requires of us. The devil is evil. He wants to do everything in his power to bring down the kingdom of Christ. Uninformed people, even some Christians, have yard signs proclaiming, "Hate has no home here." Now, certainly, God's people are to be loving. Make no mistake, you are to be loving. Let me say it again, you are to be loving. You heard that in a Christian church, okay? We are to love God. We are to love the brethren. We are even to love our enemies. That's the word of God. But make no mistake, we are to hate evil. That is in the Bible. That is part of our moral duty. It was sin, evil, that nailed our Savior to the cross. Will we stick our heads in the sand and allow evil to flourish in our day? Let us show ourselves to be men, and let us cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Let us resist tyranny to the best of our ability. And let that resistance begin at the ballot box. Let us resolve never to vote for the party of death, the party of sexual perversion, the party bent on destroying the American way of life and replacing it with a tyrannical socialist state. There's more. According to its platform, the Democrat Party will fight to outlaw discrimination against LGBTQ plus people in housing, public accommodations. We will work to ensure LGBTQ plus people are not discriminated against. Now let me state clearly, once again, that God requires Christians to love all people, to love their enemies, to treat all people with kindness. Yes, we should treat LGBTQ plus people with kindness. Make no mistake about that. But why is the Democratic Party seeking to make LGBTQ plus people a protected class? What about the rights of property owners, the rights of small business owners? What about the rights of Christians? Why isn't the Democratic Party speaking out against the persecution of Christians? Why assume that hate crimes, that crimes are hate crimes if the victims are LGBT people, but not hate crimes if the victims are Christians? What's the logic in that? Doesn't the law apply equally to all people? Why decide that the law has to favor particular subgroups, but be unconcerned with other groups? Doesn't the law already state that all men are created equal? Why should the law favor LGBT people over small business owners, cake decorators, photographers, and the like? Are LGBT people so vulnerable and defenseless that without special consideration in the law, they cannot find anyone that will decorate a cake for them? Why should supposed discrimination on an individual level be a concern of the law? Can't we all be left free to work things out as individuals? What about hatred of Christians? Should Christians demand laws that give special protections to Christians? Isn't people hating one another and disrespecting one another simply a fact of life in the fallen world? Can the law eliminate hatred? If you hate me, what is my best recourse? For me to befriend you, for me to reach out to you with overtures of peace, for me to take you to court? Is that going to make you love me now? No. Can my winning a lawsuit against you make you stop hating me? No! Why fundamentally change America to make it a land of victim groups hating one another and suing one another? One more particular. The Democratic Party platform states, "The Republican Party has packed our federal courts with unqualified partisan judges who consistently rule for corporations, the wealthy, and Republican interests, obstructing dozens of diverse lower court nominees." The Democratic Party recognizes the need for structural court reforms to increase transparency and accountability, end quote. Now, the unstated agenda behind this language is that the Democratic Party is committed to add more justices to the Supreme Court, packing the Supreme Court, effectively making it into a super legislature that will bring about the social change that they desire. Joe Biden has refused to answer the question as to whether he intends to pack the court. But his refusal clearly implies that he does intend to pack the court, to transform it from a court to a lawmaking body, which advances the interests of the totalitarian state. Lacking in the Democratic Party platform is any mention about the function of the court, which is to interpret law, not make law by judicial fiat. Under the U.S. Constitution, basic civics here, there are three branches of government: legislative, executive, and judicial. Congress alone has power to enact law. That's our Constitution. Never mind what all of the alphabet agencies do as they make laws and regulations. Only Congress has the power to enact law. The president and the executive branch carry out the law, and the courts interpret the law, determining if it is constitutional. The Democratic Party agenda will fundamentally alter our constitutional system of government and is a grave danger to religious liberty. There is so much more that could be said, but I will leave it there. Let me just quote one more time the precious words of our Savior as he outlines the devil's program in stark contrast to his own. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Yesterday, the OPC received the following message. Dear and respected OPC leaders, I am writing to ask why, in this time of unprecedented sequestering of worship and the looming possibilities of socialist leadership in this country, the leaders of the OPC are not more engaged with the church at large. You are our leaders. You are the shepherds of His church. I am not asking you to take a political side in the election, though I do feel any and all church education regarding the truths of our freedom should be part of leadership presentation. In times of crisis, people look to their leaders. Are we not in crisis? Will you not consider, in these last few valuable days before the election, presenting a point of view for those you serve in Christ? Did not our Savior continually warn His children of the vipers? He did. I feel you are needed at this time. Thank you for leading, leaders, in His truth and love, Beth. I'm not going to give her last name. I don't know who she is. Dear saint of God, here is your duty. Love and worship the Lord, your Lord and Savior who has come to give you life. Love Him for that. Worship Him for that. He left the glories of heaven to come to this earth. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that a perfect reason to worship Christ? At the same time, commit yourself to stand to the best of your ability against the works of the devil as he steals, kills, and destroys. Remember that as you go to the polls this Tuesday. Voting itself will not bring in the kingdom of God on earth, but it is an opportunity to testify to the world that you will stand against the work of the devil. Amen. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a stark contrast. Satan works to kill, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Christ came to give us the abundant life. Lord, if there were a vote between Satan and Christ, every Christian would vote for Christ. Non-Christians may just well vote for the devil. Lord, we are at a crossroads in our national history. We know, Lord, that politics will not save us. Only Christ can save us. Help us to believe that and look to Christ. But I pray, Lord, that you will help us not to affirm and to promote and encourage the work of Satan. Help us, Lord, to use our votes wisely for the glory of Christ. Whatever we do, we're to do to the glory of God. Help us, Lord, this Tuesday as we go to the polls to vote to the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to number 288. We come, O Christ, to you. 288. Let's stand and sing together.
We come, O Christ, to you, to Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In you alone we live and move and have our being, in your love. You are the way to God, your blood our ransom paid. In you we face our judge and maker unafraid. Before the absolved we stand, your love has met your law's demand. You are the living truth, all wisdom dwells in you. The source of every skill, the one eternal. Our every quest. You only are true life. To know you is to live. The more abundant life that earth can never give. Oh, risen Lord, we live in you, in us each day, your life renew. We worship you, Lord Christ, our Savior and our King. To you our youth and strength adoringly we bring. So
remain standing and turn in the back to page 851, the Apostles' Creed. Let's confess our faith with the church, the historic church, together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let me read the words of institution from the Holy Bible. I'll read this morning from 1 Corinthians 11. The Word of God. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now the Apostle Paul comments on this. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So brothers and sisters, gathering together this morning to observe the Lord's Supper, to take the sacrament, is a testimony. It's a testimony to the world. I realize the camera is not pointing at you this morning, but you are here. Your presence is felt. Your words are heard. Other little tangential sounds are heard as well. But anyway, as often as we eat in this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Why is it so important to proclaim the Lord's death? Because apart from that, all humanity is lost. We have no hope apart from Christ. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It's for those that have made profession of their faith and been baptized, that are under the leadership and governance of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the death of Christ. We want to proclaim it. We know, Lord, that simply proclaiming it is a testimony to a stubborn and rebellious world. There is no hope for you. There is no hope of eternal life apart from the one thing that Christ accomplished on the cross. The just for the unjust, suffering and dying for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of witnesses. Dear Lord, we are gathered together this morning because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gathered together this morning because we were glad when they said to us, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." We're gathered here this morning because we love to sing your praises. We gather here this morning because we unashamedly testify to the world, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, Lord, that you are come that we might have life. The abundant life now, in spite of any setbacks that life might deal to us. We know, Lord, on the basis of your holy word, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Lord, we pray for our country, We pray, Lord, that our liberties, such liberties as we still have, would not be taken away. But Lord, we know that should they be taken away, you will sustain us in any case. Thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we believe that to be true. We don't know what's going to happen this Tuesday. We don't know what the aftermath of the election might be. Will there be more looting and rioting and mayhem and murder? We don't know. Yet we will go to sleep Tuesday night, as well as every other night this week, resting content in the knowledge that you, our Savior, care for us. You have given us your very Son. You're not going to withhold from us any other good thing. Lord, we thank you that you have also promised us eternal life. Thank you once again, along with the scripture that we preached on last week, that you could say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful words. Thank you that they sustain us in the midst of an uncertain world. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the grace to meditate upon your word, to find more treasures and riches hidden within it, and to be comforted in this life as we wait for the final day when our Lord returns from heaven. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.